Great. Hopefully you've all got one of those little white sheets on the table somewhere around you. If you could keep those kind of in front of you, that would be good, because we'll be referring to those a little bit later on as we go through. Just so keep those kind of to hand if you can. And as you'll see on the top of the sheet, the title for today's kind of hot topic, big question if you like, is Christianity boring and irrelevant? Which I think is a question that quite a lot of people sometimes have, quite a lot of people think it is. And I know you're expecting me to kind of stand up here and say, no, it's not irrelevant. And that is absolutely true. Christianity is absolutely not boring and irrelevant. But the reality is, I think, that when you look today into the media and into the news and into general kind of public opinion, you certainly get the impression that people consider Christianity to be an irrelevant thing. I mean, I guess there's lots of us here who talk like believers and listen like believers and go on like believers. But I think you know and I know that we live amongst a majority of people who consider Christianity to be largely a sort of irrelevant thing. I mean, I was up at Wembley earlier this week watching Brazil versus England, which I was very fortunate to get a ticket to. One of the elders at our church owns like a business section of Wembley, so he can have tickets anytime. We were up there, and there was 84,453 people in the stand, in the stadium, sorry. And I was just thinking while I was there, if there's any way that you could survey people, and I could suddenly have a moment over the PA, and I'd just say, okay, good, thanks for all being here. Could you please raise your hand if Jesus is your number one priority? If he is the number one care and hope and thing that you live for, if you kind of like football, but really Jesus is what you're living for, I guess it would be a tiny percentage of hands up in the air. Even though it's true to say that 33.2 million people in this country claim to be Christian on the census, it's true to say, isn't it, that a large portion of those people either think that it's probably just a moral code, or it's a right of being British, or it's something you would tick in order to get your children into school. And I say that because in the very same census, the amount who regularly attend any sort of church service is roughly 5% of that figure. Now, obviously, these sort of statistics aren't the plumb line for truth, and the figure is very much different in other parts of the world. But here in the UK, it certainly seems to show, doesn't it, that there is very little lived out concern for the Christian faith. Every year at Freshers' Fair, which is kind of the big annual event at university where all the new students come and can kind of sign up for all sorts of different societies, we've got a little 1.5 by 1 metre stand as a church which we hire. Well, it's probably about the size of one of those tables. And we use it to advertise the church and to try and engage people. And more and more, it is the case that every year, it's not that people are particularly hostile to us, in that we don't have people coming up and chucking our stuff on the floor in anger at what we're doing. And it's not that people come up with great long our intellectual arguments about why the resurrection couldn't be true or why we can't trust the Bible. It just seems to be the case that people don't care. I mean, they just walk on past without a second thought or a word of recognition, and it just seems that something that is absolutely not on their radar. That's more and more the impression we're getting every year. And they may well, truth be told, agree that there's something in this God stuff or religion's helpful for others, but as far as they're concerned, they've got one life to lead, they want to get on and enjoy it, and Christianity is just some archaic thing which is not really relevant to a student today. And that's the thing, I think today, really, the more and more you sort of talk to people, it's not that there's a particular hostility towards Christianity. I mean, we know famous media figures and writers who seem to devote their entire existence to campaigning against the Christian faith. But I don't think the average bloke and the average family has a settled hostility towards the Christian faith. And as well as that, it seems that for lots of people, it's not even particularly an intellectual objection. I mean, most people would say, because the evidence is significant, that Jesus existed. Most people would say he was a fairly good man. Most people would say he was a fantastic teacher, that he loved people, that he served people. A lot of people would agree he died on a cross. And maybe a lot of people even would say that he rose again. But still, the problem is one of relevance. Even if all of that stuff is true, what functional difference does it make to my life in 21st century Britain? That's the question. And in answering that, I want us to look at sort of two short points, or look at it under two titles. The first one is, it's not on your sheets, I'm afraid, but the first one is the issue of irrelevance. And the question is, what do we actually mean then when we ask, is Christianity irrelevant? Do we mean, are Christians irrelevant? Are the people who claim to follow Christ irrelevant? And I'm not convinced that that's the problem. I mean, if you're not a Christian here, I guess the person who invited you, you don't consider to be a totally irrelevant, boring person. I mean, you might do, but you wouldn't say that to them, at least. And I guess, you know, if you work with a Christian or work with someone who goes to church, you don't consider them to be a totally out of touch and irrelevant person. I mean, Christians tend to work normal jobs. They like a good breakfast, they read a bit, they like to watch TV, they like to go on holiday. Largely, most of them are just fairly down-to-earth, normal people. Now, admittedly, they might do things that you don't. They might invite you to things like this, and, you know, they might do something different with their Sundays. And they might believe things which you totally disagree with. But the general opinion is that Christians are functional members of society. This is a really interesting quote. It's by a bloke called Matthew Paris. I don't know if you've heard of him. He's a writer and an atheist writer. And he's travelled a lot in Africa some years ago. And he said this about Christians and their influence. I think it's very interesting. I've become convinced of the enormous contribution Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Sharply distinct from the work of NGOs, government projects and international aid efforts. These alone will not do. Education and training will not do. In Africa, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation. The rebirth is real. The change is good. That's a very striking thing for an atheist writer to say, isn't it? He's been to Africa and he sees that Christians and the Christian message has made a huge and relevant and life-changing impact on that country. So I don't think it's the case that Christians are irrelevant and that they're just completely out of this world. So do we mean then that Jesus Christ is irrelevant? And again, I don't think that's the case. I don't think there are many people today who would stand up and say that Christ is irrelevant. I think people largely think he had a terrific impact on the world. And that is certainly true. I mean, there's literally thousands of popular figures and teachers who have come and gone across history, but the name of Jesus, his life, his claims, his death has spanned across all of the history. Most of the world know his name. All the major religions make a claim on him. You can hardly walk down a high street without seeing a cross round someone's neck or up on a building. Billions of people today, worldwide, call him their God and King. And I guess everyone in this room will know at least some of the words that he spoke. Now, it might be that people consider Jesus irrelevant to their lives, but it's certainly true to say that the majority of people would say he's just a character of no importance whatsoever. So I'm expecting that's the case. Christians, you're not irrelevant. Christ, he's not irrelevant. Not for me, perhaps, but not irrelevant. But the church, the religion, the discipline, the lifestyle, the learning, the commitment, the Sunday mornings, the traditions, the practices. I think that is largely what people consider to be irrelevant when they think about this question, is Christianity boring and irrelevant? And if you're anything like me, I'm sure there's been times when either you've been to an assembly or a christening or a church service and you've sat in chairs that are seriously horrible. You've listened to a bloke with some message which doesn't mean anything, really. You've listened to music that's designed to put you to sleep. You've watched a load of traditions unfold, which is almost impossible to comprehend what's going on. And you leave thinking, okay, it's lovely for the people who like this. I'm very happy for them to come and give up their Sundays to be here. But for me and my life and how I want to do things, this is just completely not what I want to do. This is not for me. It looks irrelevant. It sounds irrelevant. It's not even nice to come and sit here. I don't enjoy it, and I don't want to stay. And I have to say, if the church was just about rituals and traditions, then I would absolutely agree with that. And I think it's that personal experience, combined with the public view of the national church, which can leave us utterly convinced that it's not for us. I mean, why is it that things like the vote on women bishops recently and the great discussion about homosexual marriage within the church, why is it that those things largely disappear out of the news within 48 hours? I mean, is it because the news cycle demands a constant novelty? Well, maybe that is the case. But I suspect it shows that people simply don't care that much about the internal disputes of the national church. Long meetings between people in religious clothing, strange rituals and traditions which we don't understand, ceremonies and big hats and all this kind of incense stuff, confusion over how and why exactly the church and state fits together, confusion over why bishops of the church are voting on legislation they're not subject to, how and why do these two fit together. It all seems so out there and kind of irrelevant and not for us. One author says this, it's about the national church. He says, it's about as coherent as the heap of broken crockery that remains after a lifetime of marital quarrels. It's quite an incredible thing, isn't it? About as coherent as a bunch of broken plates, can't make sense of it, don't know what it's about, can't even recognise what it was supposed to be. So is Christianity irrelevant? Are Christians irrelevant? Absolutely not. Is the church of the Bible irrelevant? Definitely not. But is the church that we often see and experience irrelevant? I think that's the case. And alongside that, the question I've had in my mind preparing this, which has been certainly a challenging thing for me personally to think through, is that it's all well and good to kind of criticise the national church, but how do we make Christianity look? And how do I make Christianity look? Is one thing that's been challenging me. I mean, if we claim that Jesus is the greatest, most important, most wonderful, most gracious person that ever lived, yet we talk with more enthusiasm about Match of the Day and the Six Nations than his word, I mean, what sort of message is that conveying? I mean, when we talk about the church with less excitement than the latest episode of Homeland or something crime drama we've seen on TV, you know, what kind of message is that giving across? When it may well seem to our friends and neighbours and colleagues that for us, our Christian faith is just a matter of preference rather than a life-changing truth which they need to hear. And I think it's often sadly the case for myself that I can present Jesus to people as nothing more than an optional hobby, a little iPhone app which is useful to me, but to the majority of people it doesn't really matter. So there we are. That's the first thing, the issue of irrelevance. The second thing then is the end of irrelevance. You see, with all of that said, what is absolutely important to get is that it's not just the church and Christians which can be at fault here, because the truth is, for anyone to even consider asking this question highlights a very serious problem in our thinking. The Bible makes it clear, right from the very first pages, that everything around us, the world we live in, the air we breathe, the friendships and families we enjoy, even the very life we live, was all created and is sustained by the God of the Bible. I mean, just look at those verses at the top of your sheets there. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. the world and all who live in it. In other words, there is not a single atom in this entire universe which does not belong to him. Everything from the icy rings of Saturn to the sparrows in the trees to even the very beating of our hearts right at this very moment and the breath we've just taken in our lungs is all created and given to us by the great creator and designer God. There is not one acre of land or one living thing that is not stamped with his ownership and authority. And so the truth is, for anyone to even exist in his world, breathing the air he made, surviving on the life he gives, and then to turn round and ask the question, well, is he really relevant to me? It's not only arrogant, but it's totally offensive, isn't it? And to be honest, the Bible has very little sympathy for people who take the shopping trolley of life up and down the aisle of this world, examining and deciding whether their creator is going to be a helpful product for them or not. It is interesting at Freshers' Fair again. I mean, our table is always put on this thing that we call religious row, which is basically this long corridor where they stick all the faith societies, because no one really is interested in those. So they shove us in a lesser tent, you know. And we're next to the Buddhist society and the Jewish society and the Hindu society. There's three Muslim societies. We're with the Atheist Society. I don't know why they put them with the religious group. I think that's probably just a joke they're playing there. And there's even one called the Believers Love the World Society as of last year. So I don't know exactly what that is. But basically, the point of it is that people can walk up and down this corridor and they can decide exactly what they want. It is like a supermarket. I mean, you can have a bit of the Philosophy Society in your bag. You can have some of the Atheist Society if you want. You can choose a bit of the Buddhist Society if that's what you're interested in. And when you get to the Christian Union, you can make up your mind if you fancy a bit of Jesus in your life. If he will fit your chosen worldview, you can choose him. And if not, well, we can dismiss him as irrelevant and move on. That's the culture, isn't it? And what's interesting is that when you get into the Bible, you see this kind of attitude of putting ourselves on the throne and deciding what is relevant and what is appropriate for us and whether we'll have it or not has been going on for some time. I mean, just have a look at that passage on your sheets. This is the bottom one now, the larger chunk of text. This is from a book in the New Testament called Acts, which is really just a book about the first preachers which Jesus commissioned in the church. And have a look at that sentence number 16 there, the little 16. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogues with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So you see what's going on here. Paul has come to Athens to preach about Jesus. And as he's been walking around, he's noticed that the city is full of worshippers. There's idols on every corner. This is the ancient equivalent of religious row. He's walking up Mars Hill and there's a temple for everyone. Yeah, hundreds of gods to choose from. There's a place of worship on every corner. And there's little clusters of philosophers and thinkers who are going to be able to give you the latest opinions on what life is like in the universe. It's just like today. You walk through central London, you see mosques and synagogues and temples and cathedrals. And even now I saw in the news that this atheist church, which has been set up it follows the pattern of a normal church service, but everything about it is sort of preaching against the existence of God. So even the collection that goes round is money to fund atheist campaigns. And when they have a moment of reflection, it's a moment to kind of think about how daft it would be to believe in God, that sort of thing. So did you see that? The little video on the thing? It's an incredible, incredible thing. You can look it up on BBC News. Anyway. That's what's going on here, yeah? And it's into this culture, this highly religious, deciding what is relevant thinking culture, which Paul is preaching and reasoning and discussing the resurrection of Jesus. And look at what they do to him then, in sentence 19 there. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. It's an amazing little sentence, isn't it? You've got these great philosophers, the self-employed thinkers of the day, the mathematicians, the clever ones who don't do normal work but are basically self-employed to decide which philosophies and which new thoughts are going to be relevant to their culture and which aren't. I mean, it's interesting, there's this little club in Kingston which is a philosophy club, and I've been meaning to go for some time because it sounds fantastic. Basically, all they do is sit and drink beer in the pub and discuss which philosophies are relevant to us today from history and which aren't. It's just a club who sit and meet and discuss these things. It looks brilliant, I think. And minus the beer, that's exactly what's going on here. These philosophers meeting together and they want to decide whether Paul's message is relevant for them or whether it's just irrelevant babbling. And so look at what Paul says to them in sentence 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." Now, there's loads of stuff in there. And we've already touched on this idea that fundamentally we have no right to question the importance of God when the only reason we live and breathe and have our being is because he allows it. But here Paul gives another two reasons to them and to us why Jesus, and therefore Christianity, because Christianity is all about him, is so utterly and importantly relevant for us today. And the first one is because Jesus is God's judge. Have a look at verse 30 again. "In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." You see, when we ask the question, is Christianity boring and irrelevant, what we're actually doing is putting God in the dock, in order that we can examine him and look at the evidence and decide whether we want him or not, whether we'll have him in our lives or not. But according to this, it won't be God that's in the dock, it'll be us. And he is the one who will judge the world by the man he has appointed, and that man is Jesus Christ. You see, what we must all bear in mind, if we're here today deciding whether Jesus is irrelevant to us or not, is that one day we will be kneeling before him and we will have to give an account of our lives to him. We may well attempt to put God in the dock now by questioning his importance, but the reality is sooner or later it'll be all of us who will be raised up into his courtroom to face the final examination. And that's a pretty relevant thing, isn't it? And according to Paul, the evidence for this fact is seen in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That's what he says in sentence 31. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. How are we going to know? He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. So what's the proof that there is a judgment to come? What's the proof that God is going to hold us accountable for how we've treated him? Where's the evidence that one day we will be in the defendant's box? It's in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And I'm sure you've all heard that little platitude, you know, the only things you have to do in life are pay taxes and then die. But according to the Bible, the only two things that are relevant to all of us is that we will die and then face judgment. And now that is a pretty relevant thing, isn't it? We could divide this room up in any number of ways. Those by age, by those who work in London, by those who work... Well, we could do whatever we wanted. But the one thing that is common and relevant and absolutely certain for each of us is that we will die and then face the Lord Jesus. And it's in light of that that Paul says in verse 30, in the past God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world. You see, although culturally Athens was different, their problem was the same as ours, in that they had exchanged the God who made them for other things. And if Paul were to walk through central London today, he might not see statues to unknown gods, but he would see the gods that we follow instead of the true God. He would see the God of materialism. He would see the God of success, the God of money. He would see the idol of education and career. He'd see all the things that we worship and serve instead of the one who created us, and in him we have our being. He'd see the mosques and the temples that are devoted to the worship of gods who do not exist. He would see the philosophies which claim that God does not exist and that we originated from nothing. He would see the bus campaigns which say there is no God, so enjoy your life. He'd see the latest thinkers of the day who dismiss Jesus Christ as petty and irrelevant. He would see all of that, all the gods, all the philosophies, all the things we follow instead of him. And that's why his message to these Athenians is word for word the same to us today. God commands all people everywhere to repent. In other words, the day of ignorance is over, and unless we repent and turn from our idols to the risen Jesus, then when we face him on judgment day, we will be declared guilty. And although this is designed and intended and is in fact a sobering warning for us, according to Paul, everything within this message of Jesus and the resurrection is fundamentally good news. That's what he says in verse 18, halfway through. What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So what is this good news about Jesus and the resurrection? Well, the good news is that although when Jesus comes again, he will be coming as the perfect judge, the first time he came to earth was as the perfect saviour who came to this earth, the earth that he created, to make a way for us to be reconciled to God. And can I say that is why the Christian faith is so utterly wonderful, excitingly relevant, because it declares that the God who made us did not abandon us and leave us in this world to fumble around in the dark, trying to find out some sort of truth, and then that we would die and come before him, having never known what he was like. That's not the Christian faith. The Christian faith declares that the God who made us and in whom we have our being has come to us in the person of Jesus and made himself known. See, the Christian faith is not just a philosophy or an optional faith or an optional hobby or just a preference for us. It's the story of a king who loves us and came into this world to save us from our sins. That's the Christian claim. And of course, that is exactly what we see at the cross where Jesus died. I mean, this wasn't just an irrelevant carpenter. This wasn't just an optional moral teacher. This wasn't just a political revolutionary who you can take or leave. This was the Son of God, the King of creation, the Lord of the nations, the Lord of heaven, hanging there, naked and ashamed, in our place, because we decided that the God who made us was irrelevant and unworthy of our worship. And because God is holy, he cannot let that go. Because God is a holy God, he must punish that sin. And it's at the cross we see Jesus taking the punishment we deserve for rejecting him, so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life and the promise of heaven with him. That is the fundamental good news of Jesus and the resurrection. And the truth is that if we will not turn to him, then we will pay ourselves. And that's what I just want to say to you, really. That Jesus didn't come to give you something to do on a Sunday, or to present an optional thought and philosophy which you can take or leave. He loved us. He came to die and rise again, and to offer us eternal life. That is the wonderful Christian claim. Just have a look at those very last sentences, verse 32 and verse 34. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. A few men became followers of Paul and believed. And the question is, which will it be for us? Are we going to sneer at this message? Shut up, whatever, it's irrelevant. Thanks for breakfast, but it's all nonsense. It's still irrelevant. Are we going to sneer it away? Are we going to want to find out more? Some people said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." And that's fine. You know, I'm sure this church has got, Christianity Explored courses going on all the time. There's people here who would be happy to talk to you about these things. You'd be welcome any time to come out and find more, I'm sure. Or will you be like these other people who put your trust in him? Will you come to the Saviour today? He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And if we confess our sins and ask him to be our Saviour, we can have the certain assurance and promise of eternal life. Please don't invest everything in stuff you'll leave behind. Please don't get caught up with such irrelevant things and so miss the most relevant truth, and that is the Lord Jesus. He's exciting. He's amazing. He came to die for us and rise again, and he lives to bring salvation. I mean, can there really be anything more relevant than this? The Bible says we will die once and then face judgment, and Jesus came to make a way for us to be saved. That is a wonderfully relevant thing, and that is the claim of Christianity. That's why it's not boring and irrelevant.